Well, here day three of the Easter Tabernacle in Hollywood, and what time has been since we started, and we have really been blessed with the presence of so many persons, and in particular, you know, we certainly appreciate the presence and visit of our brethren from the Midland Peace Site. You might see he's traveling around a little bit earlier because there was a change in the program that was brought to my attention, and so rather than a split sermon, I was asked to do a sermon, and so I had to sort of do a little bit of preparations there for it. And as this would be the final opportunity I have to speak at this feast site, I just want to express appreciation to the organizers and to the brethren here, my wife and I, for having us here. We certainly feel it was a real privilege to be here with you. And truly, the Spirit of God is in this place. And we just want to wish for you a blessed feast that you will grow each day, right up to day 8, so that when you get back home, you'll be fully charged, like a battery that was plugged in, and given full 100% charge to keep your light shining throughout the rest of the year until we meet again. The central message of the Feast of Tabernacles is the coming kingdom of God. And the central purpose for our attending the Feast of Tabernacles is to seek to enter that kingdom. And over the past 2 days, we have been blessed with sermons that have pointed us to the kingdom. And that is what I want to continue to do today in this presentation. Because at the end of our feast celebration here, nothing would have been achieved if we were not stronger than we were when we arrived here on day 1. And God knows very much how vulnerable we are, how much we are inclined to part, to go our own way, to be stiff-necked, and to want to do our own thing. And so when he assembles us like this, it really is to remind us and to re-energize us that we can grow and do what he wants in order that we can make it into his kingdom. And in the scriptures, God teaches us. He doesn't just leave it there. He actually gives us lessons to help us to understand how to make it into the kingdom. And he teaches us vital lessons about this journey, not only in the general epistles and so on, but by giving us a literal example how to journey into the kingdom and to get there By giving us the example of Israel's departure out of Egypt to the promised land, and to show us what happened. This is really loving God. God really wants us to make it. He doesn't want us to fall along the way. And so He has reflected for us just what will happen if we are not mindful and careful in this walk which He has called us. And the importance of learning these lessons is spoken about, emphasized by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and chapter 11. And here is what he says. Now, all these things happened unto them for our example, and they are written for our admonition, we upon whom the end of the age has come. So we can't take lightly. Because there's something that God sees about us that makes us vulnerable. And having foreseen that, He has created an example to show us what is possible. It means we really don't have any excuses for not making it into God's kingdom. Because all that can be done to help us understand, to help us to learn, to help us reflect, for He gives us examples and He gives us admonitions. The frightening thing about Israel's experience is that of the over 600,000 men, when you calculate that, and work that out into the families, you'd have had no less than 600,000 women. And the children, and I imagine they were teenagers, young men, young women. So you're looking at maybe close to 2 million people. And what the scriptures say to us is that of that group who left out of Egypt, only two persons made it into the kingdom. Now that's something for us to sit here and study. That's something we need to sit and really have a workshop. We need to sit and do a case study. We need to sit and to reflect and to say, why? Why is it that the people who saw the Red Sea parted and saw the miracles of God, who saw that when Pharaoh was pursuing them with his army, how God protected them and covered them of their enemies, wiped them out? Why were the people who had that experience in Egypt, where all the firstborn was wiped out of Egypt, and the people of God were protected? How is it that within a generation you've lost that? You have the effect of that miraculous power and work is all gone, wasted. Only two. I don't think we should take it lightly. We should We should, just the way we sit and have a meal, and we will chew, and our taste buds are experiencing the flavors of what we are chewing on. And we will swallow and take another little bit and put it in and chew again and do the same thing over and over. We really need to get into that mood where we have to say, why did this happen? How did this happen? And the reason the Holy Spirit is here is for our admonition, so that it doesn't happen to us. Very important. This should concern all of us. And so it's important for us to reflect on this particular case. We're not going to be able to do that in any far away in a single sermon. But we're going to talk a little bit about falling away. But I think the first lesson we need to acknowledge here is that the fact that we are called, the fact that we are baptized, because they were baptized when the Red Sea, when they walked through the Red Sea, it was a form of the baptism for them. So they had their work done. And yet, they fell. Now you may say, you know what? They did not have the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit was not given. That's what we had. And the Spirit would have compensated for all of that. But if that were so, the Scriptures would tell us that these things were written for our admonition. If now that we have the Spirit, then we don't need that. But we're being warned by God that even though we have the Holy Spirit, that this admonition is vital for our making it into the kingdom of God. Because consider this. When God gave his command to Israel, and they listened to him, first of all they said to Moses, Moses, look, you go and listen to him, and then you come back, because we just cannot. We are terrified when God speaks to us. So you go, you get the instructions, come back and tell us. And when everything was read to them, they replied to Moses and said, all these things we will do. There was an oath. There was a commitment. So they were given instructions. And they were told what God wanted of them. And what this tells me is that when they said all these things we will do, is that they had good intentions. So probably the second lesson we need to learn is that our good intentions are not sufficient for making it into the kingdom of God. There's more that we need to consider. We see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 12, the writer there is warning the church. So not only are they saying that these things were written for us for whom the end of the ages come, now we are seeing, if you look at verse 12 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, this is part of their definition. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. That's important. We may be doing well on the journey, but what's important is they that endure to the end will be saved. The confidence we had at first, which is what has overshadowed many of us, the days when we first heard the gospel, the day when we heard, whether it was through a booklet or it was a sermon, whether it was from the days of Mr. Armstrong, or it is in the days of ministers who succeeded him, when we heard, it's as though, wow, every phone call, the king, we had to be telling somebody about the things that we had heard. We were so excited. There was a lot of light, a lot of light. We thought we found this pearl of great price. And then time sort of wore us down. Is it any wonder that Christ said to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, you have lost your first love. Your first love. That this was the first love. But we have been overwhelmed by so many preoccupations that this is something we do, but we do it when it's convenient. It's something we do, but we have so many other things to attend to. So it's just one of the many things. It is not the focus. It is not the focal thing that we do. Then it goes on. As has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. That's to speak to Israel, as you know, Israel's rebellion. And then verse 16. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those Moses had taken out of Egypt? And whom was he angry for 40? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? Is it not to those who disobeyed? Verse 19. Conclusion. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Really? Unbelief. This is a very puzzling explanation. Because if you speak to the average person, the person will say, yes, I believe. This is what I believe. But how was this unbelief manifested? Is it simply by asking you, do you believe? And you're answering, yes, I believe. Or is it by something else? The Apostle James makes the point when he says, show me your faith and I show you my works. I might be putting it wrong. But what he's saying is, you can say you believe, but the way in which you know you believe, the way in which you can prove that you believe, is really manifested by your doing. It's really manifested by obedience. Faith without works is dead. And you show me your faith and I show you my works. There's a whole school of teaching that there's no need for works. But it was because they were not manifesting the doing why God would say, you're unbelief. It's not because they could say, well, I believe or I don't believe. We know if we believe the things that we say we believe when we live them, when we manifest them in our lives, when they can be seen, when we are doing them. And this is where the unbelief was manifested. Turn with me to Numbers 11, verse 1, please. Numbers 11, verse 1. See, when we believe, we have no time for complaint. It's very interesting, very interesting. When we believe, everything that happens, no matter how difficult or hard or how unfavorable, we can put it in a particular context. Because the journey to the kingdom of God is actually through a wilderness. You don't go to the kingdom of God by circumventing the wilderness. The wilderness is a necessary part of the journey to the kingdom of God. So the scriptures would say you must go through great tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Not you may go through. You must. What it tells me is that if I am living the Christian life and everything is just going so well, humpy dumpy. Is that the thing? Humpy boy. Everything is just going well. So, you know, I have nothing to complain. Nothing at all. You know what? Thank God for you. But I'd be a little bit worried. I'd be wondering, well, where's the tribulation? Where is the tribulation? You may say that's foolish. You may say that's foolish. But the scriptures point us to the fact that without the opportunity for proving our faith in God, without the opportunity of proving that we are overcomers, without the opportunity of gaining testimonies that we can utilize to build upon us, something is not going quite right. Listen, don't misunderstand this. God blesses us. God pours out blessings on us. And He will bless us in many ways. But blessing is not the only part of the Christian walk. In fact, let me withdraw that. A part of the blessing of a Christian walk is tribulation. You're being blessed when you are going through the tribulation. Because we must go through much tribulation. Now, Numbers 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. So you would think that, oh, the Lord is not going to relieve them of the hardship, right? The Lord is going to say, oh no, you're my people. And you must not. So I'm going to be blessing your checkbook. And I'm going to be making sure you are not sick. And I'm going to be doing all these things. A God of miracles, he He moved back the Red Sea, right? What was God's response? And when the Lord heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Tabor, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Verse 4. The rabble, meaning the crowd, with them, began to crave on food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we had in Egypt at no cost. Also, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. This manna represented directly sent to them by God. But it doesn't have the taste of the onions and the leeks and all the rest. And they are willing to reject God for their personal physical comfort. These things were written as examples and for admonition for those of us upon whom the end of the age is come. And we need to sit and to reflect and to think of what are the things that I am complaining about instead of trying to find God's will in the matter. Instead of looking to God and to know that the Lord orders the steps of those who fear Him, and to know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, how are we applying it? Are we in some way behaving like Israel in their journey through their wilderness? Because this world is a kind of wilderness that we're going through. It is. And the journey is going to be very, very rough, very hard. It's a good reminder of the storm we had here on day one in the afternoon. It was. And it tells you, as much as we have our technology and we have the hydro and we have all of that going for us, it's possible for everything to be shut down.
Yes.
We're going to have to learn to survive.
Yes.
The fact that it was shut down, the restaurants here were shut down. There's no food. And we could hardly find our way to the apartment. It was all dark. And sometime later in the night when my wife said, I'm hungry. And we said, well, let's see if any place is open. We called it downstairs and we asked questions. And they told us that, well, you know, a few people have been on the road and everywhere is closed up. Metro was closed down. A few of the places. One or two places might have been open, but we didn't know the territory well enough. And sister here in the church, who's in whose apartment she had some food. went to the refrigerator and warmed up some food. We got some food. But these are just slight examples of things to come. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 of the calamities that are coming upon the earth. And to what extent are we prepared for them? To what extent? What is called the great tribulation that is to come? Are we mindful and are we preparing? Not only preparing physically by storing away things, but preparing ourselves psychologically, preparing ourselves spiritually, to know that we may have to go through many days of hunger, even in North America, the richest continent on the planet Earth, even in North America, that this is a possibility. And how much time do we spend reflecting on this? Or do we think that God loves us and He will not allow these things to happen? Let me suggest a few fundamentals that we need to acquaint ourselves. I know I'm speaking to the converted. So when I say this, I'm only saying it to the one or two. But you better check if you're that one or that two. But we are only going to make it into the kingdom of God if we are sufficiently convinced that this life is worth nothing more than dung. We're going to have to convince ourselves that all that is around me, all that I am presently enjoying, thank God for it, and take the best care of it, and do all I can to protect it. But let me get real. Let me get to the point of understanding that I count it all dung. It is not worth holding on to. I am willing to lose it. I'm willing to give it up, including the life that I have. That's going to take quite a few sessions of reflection and thinking to come to the conclusion. Because it's not easy. And let me tell you, it is easy theoretically for you and I to sit and do that. But just wait until 3 days have passed and you've had nothing to eat. And you see that you begin to discover. You're not thinking the same way. You don't have the same opinions. You begin to wonder if this thing is true, this thing is real. Your faith begins to be shaken. And so, we can't just end at saying that this is all done. But we must be able to compare it with the eternal things. And be able to experience eternal things. That is why Hebrews 6 speaks about if we have tasted of the truth and of the word of God and the things of the age to come and have the Holy Spirit. If we really have experienced those things in real ways. Because except we go through these things literally, it may make sense. It may make sense. And don't consider that going overboard. If I am pulling it back. But it may make sense to try going on a 10-day fast. Or a 20-day fast. Jesus did this for 40 days. And see what it feels like. should not wait until food is actually absent. That's the only time now. You should have a sense of how do I feel? What should I do? What am I going to experience? I should be able to say, I've been through this before. That's what the Olympians do. Their first race is not when they go to the Olympics. They begin breaking records before they go to the Olympics. So they have had training. And at this point, we are training up ourselves. Because God has told that these things are coming. And so it's important for us to gain some sense of what it is that lies ahead. Because we need to get into a direct battle with Satan. To show to him that we are serious. Because Satan really is attracted to us only when we give him opportunity. But when we are able to show to Satan that we are in a resistance mode, the scriptures tell us, resist him and he flees. And in a sense, and you know, we're thinking as we are speaking. In a sense, it is good to be able to demonstrate that faith, to demonstrate those capabilities that we are ready for battle. We are ready because Satan will know that he needs to go find somebody else. Because he does not have an easy case dealing with you. Philippians 3, verse 7. The mindset. You know, the mindset. Because to be frank with you, it is more of a mind thing than a physical thing. It's more of a mind thing than a physical thing. And if we have the right attitude of mind in dealing with the temptations of life and the challenges of life, you find that the physical will be much easier to contend with. Paul speaking, verse 7 of Philippians 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. We not only contemplate upon the difficulties, but we contemplate upon the promises of God, what He has given to us. Why are you doing this? Because people do make great sacrifices for things they believe in. Doesn't have to be Christianity. There are people who, because of environmental issues, they are so concerned about the environment that they go on hunger strikes. They're in prison. And even though they have lost their freedom, they also refuse to eat. And it is not about entering the kingdom of God. It's because there is a particular lizard that is an endangered species, and it has three colors and nice. And this lizard is only about 3,000 of them left in the world. And I believe that we must not do anything more to make these lizards extinct. And I find that authorities are not careful enough, they are not concerned enough about this issue, and I am going to make the issue of my life. There are people who give up their comfort, give up their jobs, give up their food, give up their freedom for those things. It is not that we are incapable of doing it. It is whether we think we have good cause for doing it. And the question is attaining the kingdom of God a good enough cause for us to want to make these sacrifices? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. How can we attain this mind? This is the kind of mind that will make you the kingdom of God. Anything less than this is very risky. Very, very risky. And this is why God gives us these tabernacles. To take the time off and to be able to contemplate upon these things and to come to conclusions individually in our own minds. This is what my life is about. To define myself as who I am and what I'm about and what I'm willing to put up with for the sake of Jesus Christ. So the second part of this then, fundamental, that we need to have in our makeup, is to be sufficiently convinced that the kingdom that is promised to us is real. It's real. Because if we can come to the view that it is real, then it makes a big difference in our lives. You see, the problem we face, the problem we have, is that this is all spiritual. And the naked eyes cannot see spiritual things. It has to be the spiritual eyes that are going to see them. So, we are willing to run to jobs and to forego, I don't know, marriage, because we are right now working at getting a PhD, and all of that would be a distraction to me. I need to have my degree because I want to get the right kind of job to earn the right kind of money. So all those things can come later on. But I need to focus on what matters to me most now. Or I can see the house that my grandmother has left for me on the will. And it's beautiful. I can see it. It has 8 rooms. And it's on 5 acres of land. And it's by the lake. I can see it. I am willing to make all the effort. I'm willing to obey her. So if grandmother, I'm not going to be disrespectful to her. Because I know I can be taken off of the will. So I'm going to be obey the rules of the home. She wants me to get home by 9 o'clock in the night. I'm going to be home. Because she said she's going to put me on her will. And if I only live up to certain standards, it's okay. And if she wants me to eat only vegetables and no meat, or she doesn't want me to eat certain kinds of meat, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to eat any pork. My grandmother doesn't want me to eat any pork. Otherwise, I'm going to lose the house. I'm not going to eat any shellfish because I'm going to lose the house. And I'm not going to eat because the house. And Granola wants me to accompany her to church. And she says, you just have to become a church. And I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be ready before he's ready. And ready to go to church. Because my name is written down. And I am the inheritor of that $3 million house.
That
each month or each week, I am going to be stronger. People do it. People do it in their studies. People do it. They go to school. They go to colleges. And they know that they want to attain a particular level of qualification. And they create a path. They develop a thing called a timetable, a schedule. And they say, this is what I'm going to get done. This is where I'm going to be by this time. Is the Christian faith as important to us as that study is to that student? Are we willing to carve out and to make that commitment that we are going to be on a growth path? Because one of the easiest ways to fall away is to remain where you are. That where you were 10 years ago, that's the same place you are in your faith. It's like riding a bicycle or riding a bike. If you try to ride a bike but you're just staying in one place, it's kind of difficult. If you're moving, then you're okay. You can stay. We need to be growing and moving to remain stable in the faith. If we're not growing, we are vulnerable and we are likely to lose. Matthew 13, 44, 44 and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So it is hard to find. When a man found it, he hid it again. Why? Because he knows he has found something that is beyond ordinary value. And then in his joy, because that's what you're filled with. The joy of the Christian faith comes from an understanding of its value. You won't necessarily find that joy because you are already tasting and eating and all that sort of thing. That's not really what it is. The joy is just like that house we were speaking about, grandmother's house, which you have not yet got. It is not yet yours. But you know that it is promised. You know that it is the will. And it is in the promises of God that we find our joy. While that house is on the will for you, you may have to be living in a tent. Because it is not yet yours. You know it is coming, and you walk uprightly because you are not concerned as to where you're going to get a place, a home to live, because you know it is secure, but it's not yet delivered. To believe in the promises of God, to put on faith in God, to know that it is all mine, is already not yet. Because God has spoken it and God has given it. So you find the pearl of great price, which is the promises of God, the promise he made to Abraham, spoken of so eloquently yesterday by our Lord David. And we know that it is ours, because if we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's seed. We know that. These are what we call the nuts and bolts of Christianity. It's not just to say I come to the feast. It's not just to say I'm in church of the Sabbath. It is a transformational experience. It's an experience where we have changed from who we are to what God wants us to be. And that's where it is. And so when we understand that, it's not difficult to make sacrifices. It's not difficult to go through the wilderness, because we know the wilderness is there. But the reason we are going through the wilderness is in order to get to the promised land. So while I'm in the wilderness, my mind is really on the promised land. The wilderness is only a path, but my destination is the promised land. So I can have all joy and singing and walking and doing all that I'm doing and ignoring the issues and keeping my eyes. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, upon the prize that God has given to us. Why? The promise of the kingdom is this. The promise of the kingdom is, seek ye first the kingdom, and all things will be added unto you. That's the promise of the kingdom. That's the philosophy that we have in life. We have a philosophy of life. We are no less ambitious than all the people who are going for it, going for whatever. We are ambitious. What happens is we have a different philosophy. One, we know that the things that they are going after are temporary. We are going after that which is permanent. So our choice is yes. We also like houses, but that house can be burnt down with fire. I am also going for a house. It is a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. So don't tell me I have no ambition. My ambition is even more. I don't want a house that is temporary. I want an eternal house. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all, everything. So I'm going for it too. But I've learned, you know. So I also learned that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his temporal possessions. It doesn't make sense. So Matthew 6 verse 25. I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, or what you will drink. Contentment. Contentment. The Christian life, when properly lived, brings you to a place of contentment. Where nothing bothers you, because you know how it will work out. It's like you're watching a film, and you know, someone who sees it for the first time is there, oh my goodness, oh, look at, oh no. But you saw them already, and you knew exactly how it works out, how it ended. So you're there watching, and you're not as excited, because you know, I know what's going to happen next. We have read the back of the book. We've read the book of Revelation, and we've seen. We've seen the tabernacle of the God coming down. And we've seen that there will be no more death, no more pain, no more fear, no more tear. We've seen that. We know how it ends. So the process, which is the wilderness, doesn't bother us. The wilderness is only a path. Nor about your body. What will you wear? Is not life more than food and body, more than clothing? Look at the birds over there. You know, one of the things that I learned coming to North America, just amazing. Each time I just wonder, where are they? When, after winter, and the spring comes, and I see these very tender birds. You know, they're not muscular. They could stand all of this winter, and they just come out. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. How do you survive? How do you survive? Where are you? You know, it's just amazing. How do you survive? Oh my goodness. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry? You know, I like how God speaks. I just like the way. It is so personal. It is so parental. It's a father, it's a mother. It's words to a child. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his great glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O ye little faith, he says. Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Yes, they too want to gain things, but they do not understand the difference between temporal things and the eternal things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's it. Because some people may say, you know, I mean, I have to have some ambition. The person with the greatest ambition is a good Christian. It's a true Christian. Because they're going after the very ultimate. They're going after it. So, we brethren, there's so much more. It is now 12:25. I came up at 11:30. Golden hour. And I learned to do brief sermons. I certainly do. But let me just close with this. Luke 9:59. Let's close it there. Because the most important thing for each of us to attend to is our mind. Our mindset. How we think. How we understand this thing. How we understand the promises of God. How we are mentally adjusted. Hence the scriptures will say, be ye transformed by the renewing of mind. It's a renewal of our minds that we are seeking to achieve. Luke 9:59. And Jesus said to another, follow me. But the person said, Lord, permit me first to go and there my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their dead. That's not kind in the temporal world. My father, he's dead. He's loved me all of my physical life. And now I am going to bury him. All I need is a little time to go and bury him. Anyone would have compassion. Anyone would say, of course, go take care of your father. Come back when you're finished. But Jesus is showing us the urgency of his faith. The urgency of it. And the reason he can do that is that your dead father will have life. I'm calling you now. You are among the first fruits. Because of your calling, your father will have life. So forget about the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. For I have come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And we need to understand the depths of it. Allow the dead to bury their dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Because this is the source of eternal life. May God grant us the heart, the mind, the will, the resolve to make that change so fundamental that for the next year after leaving the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll be a parable of God. We'll be a parable of God so that we may bring light to life to those who he's calling. As I leave, we just have a word of prayer. Can I just pray? This is not the closing prayer. It's just a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh Heavenly Father, your God, we are so grateful to you for the privilege of being here at this Feast of Tabernacles. A feast, oh God, that portrays so much of your promise and your plan of salvation for humanity. A feast, oh God, that has been kept by the people throughout the ages. And you have favored us that we in this age where the world has gone awry, but we can be a part of the traditions of God. And Father, we know that we are the target of the enemy who hates us and wants to destroy us because he knows what this means and what it symbolizes. And we just want, Heavenly Father, that at this feast site and all the feast sites, that we will have a new awakening, a reawakening, a revival, Heavenly Father, in our spirits. That we may come to have a fresh taste of the things of God. That we may be renewed in mind and in spirit. That we may be able to forsake the things of this world in order to take hold of the things of God. That we may be able to be lights shining in the world, pointing the world to Jesus Christ. Give us hearts, Heavenly Father, of love and humility towards each other. Help us, O God, that we may seek first your kingdom, and that we may hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Heavenly Father, that we may seek to do your will and not to seek after our own way. Father, we pray for our children, the children who are growing up in our homes and who are with us here today. We We ask for special blessing for them. We know they are out of school, and we know Heavenly Father, there's a lot that they miss. But we know when they are here, they gain far more. We ask you to bless them, and to keep them in your fold, and to help us to grow them up, that they too may come to gain eventually for themselves eternal life. We ask you, God, that the remaining days of this feast may be days of rejoicing, days of learning to fear the Lord, and at the end of these 8 days, we may leave these premises empowered, filled, strong, emboldened by your Spirit, that we may continue to live the life you have called us to. Hear our prayer, we pray. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.